We're doing the Navi Yeshayah, we're continuing our review of the first chapter, we're up to the sixth Pasuk. The Navi is describing how the Jewish people are wounded all over, and he says, why don't you repent? I've punished you in every way possible, now it's just repeats. Don't you get the hint? The Navi continues with his allegory and says, Mikaf regel ve'adroho shingboho mitohom petza v'chabura umakateria. From his heel to his head, there's nothing left that's whole. Not every part of him is covered with petza, a wound. Chabura is a wound where the skin didn't break, but the blood piles up underneath the wound. Umakateria, or a fresh wound, what?
Like a bruise.
Like a bruise, right. Where the umakateria, and there's a fresh wound wherever you look. Lo zor v'lo chubashu. The Navi says, no one sprinkled any powder on it, any medication on it, no one bandaged it, nor was the wound softened with oil the way they would soften them in those days. So you haven't yet been healed or treated for your first wounds. Why are you continuing to sin and seeing how you're witnessing how that's bringing about new punishments, same of the old? Your lands are desolate. Your cities are scorched or burnt by fire. Ad matchem l'negdechem zarim ochelim otah ushmama kemapechat zarim. The fruit of your land, you see it as strangers, as foreign nations come in and consume it, and you see your land becoming desolate the way foreign enemies destroy a land. There are two types of enemies. There is the enemy who is a neighbor. When he attacks, he tries to leave things as intact as possible because he figures he lives next door. He stands to gain by coming back and taking from your land. Whereas an enemy that's coming from a faraway land, he doesn't care. The destruction that he brings is a destruction that has no accounting. He figures, I have nothing to gain by leaving anything intact. Ushmama, and the desolation of Israel is kemapechat zarim, like foreign nations would come and destroy. And the daughter of Zion, the city of Zion. The word bat requires definition, but we'll translate it at this point as the city of Zion, the congregation of Zion, will remain kisuka v'charem, will remain empty like the hut in the vineyard where the guards would sit in that hut to watch the vineyard so long as there were grapes. But at the end of the harvest, so you leave it behind and you leave it desolate. That's the point of that hut, that it's something cheap that you don't mind leaving empty. It's not like your home, you don't have anything special there. So too Zion is going to be like that hut. Nothing special there, left desolate, left empty, left ownerless. Kimluna v'miksha ki'il nitzura. It's going to be like the miluna. Miluna is the hut that they made by the miksha, by the vegetable garden. Same idea as the vineyard. You have a hut until you harvest. When you finish the harvest, you walk away. And ki'il nitzura. It's going to be like a city that the enemies laid siege on it, and again, they build these temporary huts, and they have no intention of coming back to those huts once they conquer the city. It's just for the period where they're laying siege on the city. So the Navi worked his way from a sukkah, where in the vineyard, the guards stay in day and night, because by day they also have to protect it from the birds that would come and peck at the grapes. And then miluna, which is something by the vegetable garden. The vegetables are not attacked by the birds. You only have to be there at night to ensure that thieves don't take it. So that's a type of hut that's used even less. And then finally, there's the hut which you don't even plan on coming back to next year. You're only building it because you're laying siege on the city. There's nothing permanent about it. And that's Ke'ir Netzura. So the Navi is progressively describing how Jerusalem will become less and less a place of residence. Meaning he worked his way from the huts, which you use every year, day and night, to the huts which you use every year only by night, to the huts that you only use till you finish the siege and you're never coming back to. Lulei Adonai Tzevaot hotir lanu sarid kim'at. If not for the fact that God's mercy ensured that there's some remnant left here, Kisdom hayinu la'amora adaminu. We'd be like Sdom and Amora, like the Sodomites and Amorites, who were totally destroyed, and there was no remnant, total destruction and desolation. The only reason we're not there yet is because of God's mercy, says the prophet. But really, we're well on our way. And once he said that, so the prophecy came from heaven and said, okay, you opened your mouth, you described them to Sdom and Amora. Next line in the prophecy, Shimu dvar Adonai ketzinei Sedom hazinu Torat Eloheinu am Amora. Listen to the words of Hashem, you officers of Sdom, you Sodomites. Listen to Hashem's Torah, you nation that's like Amora. So the simple reading of the pasuk is, he's continuing the allegory, but that's not our tradition. Our tradition is that he erred in saying the previous pasuk, in saying, we're almost totally destroyed. He, so to speak, already opened the gates for that prophecy to come down. And that was the next line, where Hashem already says, okay, you really are on your way, and that's where you're headed, to desolation like Sdom and Amora. And that's why the continuation of the prophecy is that. And from here we have the idea that the Talmud says a person should be careful not to express something that you don't want to happen. You don't give opening for bad things to happen by expressing them. So this is a concept which we will explore in greater depth in our Ramban's class. But in general, that's the idea that the Talmud says from here. Yes?
So you're saying that you didn't mean to say that at first?
I didn't say he didn't mean to say that. I said that he erred in saying that.
He didn't have to say it.
Oh, so you're asking me, doesn't the prophet have to say what God tells him? So the answer is that when a prophet, any prophet other than Moshe Rabbeinu, was not dictated which words to say. They saw the vision, and then they interpreted the vision, and they gave it over with their words. And that's why the words of the prophets correspond to the period they lived in. If you compare the wording of the prophet Yehoshua to the wording of the prophet Yeshaya, you will notice that their grammar, including grammatical structure, has shifted somewhat because the language has shifted somewhat. You compare Yeshaya to Yechezkel, you will see terms in Yechezkel you don't find in Yeshaya. Now, there was a small shift there. You continue to Zechariah, you see a totally different style of prophecy. So that's what the Talmud tells us. Ein shnei nevi'im mitnavim besignon echad. No two prophets could prophesy with the same style. The prophet's style was expressed in his prophecy, to the point where the commentary of the Abar Banel says that that's why in the prophet Jeremiah we find all kinds of creek sieve, because he started prophesizing as a youngster, and even though he was tremendously spiritual, his grammar wasn't where it should be. He never got to study grammar the way he should. So he was on a tremendous level, he could say everything beautifully, but at the end of the day, there were all kinds of creek sieves in his nevuah, like you don't find in other nevuah. That's Abar Banel in his introduction to Yirmiyahu. What? So I'm saying that there is that element, because other prophets are not like Moshe Rabbeinu, so there's that element, as Maimonides says in the beginning of his work, where they see the vision, and then they're given the prophetic insight how to interpret the vision, but at the end of the day, the wording is their expression. And so Yeshayahu did not have to say the words these ways. There's an element of him in this prophecy. That's why, according to some, in every prophet other than the Torah, you only get the sahar of Limud Torah if you understand what you're reading, because it's the concept. The words do not have that level of holiness. We say the words are holy, right? It's Torah. You can't say them in defiled places, etc. But they're not on the same level as Torah. The Torah, every word is Torah. David HaMelech Davin, that the book of Tehillim should have the same merit as Torah. That's a separate parasha. He asked Hashem that his book should be different. Okay. So we treat it as different, even though the Gemara doesn't say what his answer was. It says he asked for it. Okay. Yes? Pasuk Yudalef. Lama li rov zivchechem yomar Adonai savati olot elim mechelev meri'im. God says, what do I need all your sacrifices for? I'm satiated from the Ola sacrifices. You think if you offer the animal completely and burn it in my honor, you give me the fats of fat animals, I'm happy? ודם פרים וכבשים ועתודים לא חפצתי. I'm not interested, says God. I am not interested in the blood of your cows or sheep or atudim, which is a male goat. Not interested in all those. I don't want it. Ki tavo leraot panai mi vikesh zot miyetchem remos chatzerai. You come before me on the holidays. I'll tell you what I say. I say I'm not interested. Who asked you to come? You're trampling my yard. Lo tosifu havi minchat shav. I'm warning you, Hashem says. Cease to bring offerings that are filled with lies. Kitoret toiva hili. The incense you offer me is disgusting before me because it's coming from lies, it's coming from deceit, it's coming from immoral behavior. You can't just cover up by offering sacrifices. Chodesh v'shabbat kiro mikra lo uchal aven va'atzara. God says, I don't care if it's the first of the month, I don't care if it's the Sabbath, I don't care if it's your holiday. I can't stand it that you come before me, gather in unity as though everything's fine, when in truth, within your hearts, you're filled with sin. And so the celebrations of the first of the month, the celebrations of the holiday, I hate them, says Hashem. They're a toil, they're tedious to me. Nil'eiti niso. God says, I can't handle it. I'm too weak, so to speak, to carry, to uphold such behavior. Hashem uses human terminology, as we know the Tanakh often does. Hashem says, nil'eiti niso, so to speak, I can't carry this anymore. The Navi says, fine. Uvfarischem kapechem. And so when you spread your hands out in prayer before me, ali meinai mikem, I hide my eyes from you. I don't want to see it, says Hashem. Gam ki tobu tefilah ineni shomea. Even if you pray over and over again, I'm not listening. Yedechem damim maleyu. Because your hands are filled with blood. What does it mean, your hands are filled with blood? So the simple reading of the verse is that the Navi is rebuking them over murder. And we see throughout the prophets that in the end of the first temple you had murder, people were killing rampantly, and that's the simple reading of the prophet. So Hashem says your hands are filled with blood. From here we have the tradition that a kohen who killed someone cannot do birkat kohanim, uvetfarischem kapechem, when you spread your hands. Chazal interpreted to mean as well, with regards to a kohen who spreads his hands in blessing over the people, Hashem says, not if you have blood on your hands. The Kohen says, I didn't mean it, I did tshuva, etc. So that's a discussion in halacha, when and if we can accept him back. A deeper understanding, we have a tradition, Yedechem damim aleu, your hands are filled with blood, that this is a reference to people who spill their seed using their hands. So that too is something which Hashem held against them. That's something which we usually don't discuss, because in a person's tshuva process, that's not first on the list. Maybe it's last on the list, even though it's important to know the concept that one's not supposed to do it. But usually it's not even on the list. But once we read the pasuk, it's worth mentioning. I don't think that a person in his tshuva process should be working on that for a long time. Pasuk tetzayin. Rachatzu hizaku hasiru rama lelechem mineged einai. Hashem says, wash yourself, purify yourself, remove your evil deeds from before my eyes. Chidlu hareya, cease from doing evil. Limdu heitev, learn to do good. Dirshu mishpat asheru chamotz, seek out justice. Asheru, straighten out. Chamotz, the person who was wronged. Shiftu yatom, rivu almana. Judge on behalf of the orphan. Fight on behalf of the widow. Bring back justice to the people. Don't assume that you can just placate me by bringing me offerings and yet you're immoral. No. Cease to be immoral. Start being kind people. Then we could talk. Lechuna venivacha yomar Adonai. God says, let's argue. Let's prove who's right. I'll tell you what I'm saying. Im yiyu chataychem kashanim kasheleg yalbinu. I'm saying there's hope. I'm telling you things can be different. But the way to get them different is by doing tshuva, by becoming moral people. And then if your sins will be as red as shani, that's red wool, kashele galbinu, I'll whiten them like snow. Im yadimu chatola, katzemer yiyu. Even if your sins are as red as tola, which is a type of red dye, they will become white like wool. Im tovu ushmatem tuva aretz tochelu. If you are willing, if you are interested, and you accept what I say, you will eat the fat of the land. Tuva aretz tochelu. You will eat what's good and what's fat in the land. And we'll continue here, Bezat Hashem, next week.